Hey everyone, welcome to the Motion Church Weekly Podcast. On this podcast, we share some thoughts from our weekly gatherings as home churches, as well as our messages from when we all get together. It's our desire to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus, and we hope that this podcast encourages you to walk in that way. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy this episode.
Hey everybody, it's Caleb and Shannon here with Motion Church Weekly. We are glad to be back with you again. Studied this week from John chapter 6, and so we're going to get into it here in just a second, but Shannon had some things he wanted to share with us. So Shannon, come on.
This section of John that we looked at, it's one of those classic sections that preaches well and gets used a lot. You've got Jesus feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water and calming the storm. And Caleb did an awesome job preaching that, and he's going to hit the highlights on this podcast. But one of the key things I think we all need to keep in mind as we're looking at scripture, especially passages like this, because a lot of times I think us as preachers were guilty of the wrong emphasis in the passage, and a lot of these things get focused on us and what we're going through and what Jesus is going to do in our situation. But really, these stories aren't about us. It's about Jesus and who he is. It was highlighting his sovereignty and his power and his glory and his might. And I think when we kind of, no pun intended, but water down some of these messages and we put the emphasis on what we're going through, I think we're really shanghaiing the focus of the passage and what John really meant from his gospel. Remember, the whole gospel was meant to point out who Jesus is and that through him we have eternal life. And I think when we make it about us, we do a disservice to the story. And so Caleb did a great job. You did fantastic on this and even highlighting that point. And so we got to always remember the Bible is God's story about Jesus and redeeming us from our sin and his creation. And that's always the focal point of it. So with that, you can give us your overview and your highlights of what you shared with us on Saturday.
Yeah, good stuff. Well, so as we were getting into this from John chapter 6, it was interesting that this story that is in verses 1 through 21 is in all four Gospels. And so it was important enough for all four of these writers to include it in there in regards to Jesus. And so this is another of Jesus' his messianic signs, so feeding the 5,000 and walking on water. And so these signs have a lot to do, and we drew the connection with the Old Testament with Moses. And so a lot of really cool stuff as we were looking through this that really blew my mind in a few places. So maybe that'll happen for you today as you listen to this. So as we're going, remember, I just want to keep in mind we're going through the book of John, and so we want to remember what was John's purpose for writing the book. And Shannon already mentioned this, but John says in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the ones in this book are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we got to remember John's purpose for writing this gospel. It's not about us. It's not about the disciples. It's not about the Jews. It's about Jesus and how he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that there's life found only in his name. And so as we remember that, it even points us to how the Old Testament is pointing to that. And so really cool. As we get into this, though, there's a lot of context here that we have to have the background knowledge for. And so those two things are, the first, it's the Passover was at hand. We get that from verse 4. The Passover was at hand. And so the Passover was the main holiday for the Jews and really commemorated everything that God had done for the Jews through Moses. And so this was the time to be alive for a Jew because it just remembers all the great things that God did when he brought them out of Egypt. So God, remember, he brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. Remember, they got to the Red Sea and they couldn't get everybody swimming across. And so God opened up the Red Sea and they walked across on dry land. And then God also fed the children of Israel in the wilderness with bread from heaven. Those are the two connections here in these stories that we're going to study today. And so we just also went back to last week. And if you didn't catch it, last week on the podcast, Shannon mentioned how first century Jews would read through the law every single year. So they were extremely knowledgeable in regards to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And so what I want to do is I'm going to go there and read that real quick. Deuteronomy 18, 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you." Who's the me? That's Moses. "So the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like Moses from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." And so all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, God gives Moses this this promise, really, that he was going to send prophets after him. And ultimately, he was going to send the prophet that would be greater than all of them. And we see that Jesus is showing the Jews today that that greater Moses is Jesus. And there was this really great quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary that said, "The ultimate prophet like Moses is Jesus Christ, the one who spoke God's words and who provides deliverance for his people." And so we said on Saturday that, you know, Moses was a great prophet for the Israelites. And there was no prophet in Israel like him. That's even from Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10. It says there is no prophet like Moses. So even all the prophets afterwards, even you think about the leader Joshua, wasn't even as great as Moses was. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, he's saying, you know how great you think Moses is? Well, I'm not one step. I'm way far ahead of Moses. And so he comes on the scene and he just really shows that from this passage. And so let's get into it. We got John chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick." And we stopped here because John really gives us insight into the people here that are following Jesus, because he says that there was a large crowd that was following Jesus. And so, you know, especially today, we equate large crowds with success. And Jesus and John did not equate this large crowd with Jesus being successful, because he says the large crowd was only following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And, you know, we're actually going to see more about that next week on the podcast when Shannon finishes up chapter 6. We're going to see a lot of these people actually leave Jesus because of what he says. And so we were just reminding ourselves that, hey, you know, numbers aren't everything. You know, God knows the hearts. Jesus knows what's in man. We read that from earlier in John, and he knows. And so just because there's a large crowd doing something doesn't mean that it's the right thing. And then, you know, we get into the story here where Jesus, verse 3 says, "Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, said, 200 denarii worth of bread would not even be enough for each of them to get a little.'" So Jesus is kind of starting out here. He goes to Philip and says, "Hey, where can we get some bread? Where can we buy it?" And Philip, there's a little note here. Philip was from Bethsaida, which was the nearest town in regards to where Jesus and the crowd were at the time. And so Philip was the one who would know what resources were available and what they would cost. And he tells Jesus that it's impossible to feed this many people at this point of the day. And he said it would have been about 8 months' wages to feed that many people. And that's nuts. I don't want to work 8 months just to feed somebody. And so it's crazy. Philip's like, Jesus, this is impossible. And Jesus, we get insight into Jesus's thoughts here. It says in verse 6 that he said this to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he was trying to get Philip to see where his faith was. And we said, Jesus does that over and over again here in John. The things he says, he's trying to get people to realize where their faith is, what they're really thinking, you know, because a lot of times we put on these the show for people. And we have these preconceived ideas about who Jesus is, who the church is, and what church should be like, and all these things. And Jesus is getting at the heart here. He's like, what are you really saying, or what are you really thinking right now? And so we see, moving on to verse 8, we see that one of the disciples, Andrew, said to him, verse 9, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" So really all the disciples are thinking, you know, how are we going to feed these people? Jesus, why do you even want to feed these people? Jesus says in verse 10, he says, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. So there was a lot more than 5,000 people here. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. I don't know about you, but I like to go to places where I can eat as much as I want. And so these people are getting to experience that today. Verse 12 says, "And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten." And this is amazing. Jesus' miracle here. He feeds probably close to 10,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And, you know, what are you going to do with that? You know, John says that everything he put in his gospel was so that we would know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so we remember in the wilderness back with Moses, the people were hungry and God sent them food. He fed all of them day by day. There's manna there. And so Jesus, he shows, hey, you know what? I'm feeding these people here with nothing. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. There's also a reference to the barley loaves, a reference to Elisha feeding 100 men with 20 barley loaves. That's in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. And Jesus is showing that he is much greater than Elisha. Again, Jesus is just showing who he is, how much power he has, and that he is the Son of God. And so, you know, there's some scholars, which I don't know why they call themselves scholars, they try to explain this away, but there was no miracle here. But John and the other writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all say the same thing, that there was leftover food with all of these people here. And so Jesus performed this miracle. There's no two ways about it. Jesus fed these people. And it's just an amazing thing that he was able to do that. And then we get kind of a glimpse into what the people automatically are thinking. In verse 14, it says, "When the people saw the sign," so remember back in verse 2, it said they followed Jesus because they saw the signs that he did. Verse 14, "When they saw the sign that Jesus did, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is coming to the world.' They immediately think to Moses," because it was in their mind. Like, this is the one Moses spoke of. And Jesus, because he knows what's in man's hearts, verse 15, it says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." So Jesus knows exactly what these people want. They want Jesus to take them out of captivity, just like Moses did, right? Moses took them out of captivity. God took them out of captivity, but through Moses, led them out of bondage, and he fed them in the wilderness. And so these people are like, man, Jesus just did one of the similar things that Moses did. So he must be right about to lead us out of captivity. And so they wanted to take him, make him the king, and bring the kingdom of God here down. They just had all these preconceived ideas about Jesus and the prophet that God spoke of back in Deuteronomy 18. And Jesus knew that, hey, that's not part of the plan. These people saw the sign that Jesus did, but they did not see the purpose behind it. They did not see why Jesus did it. And it blocked them from seeing really who Jesus was. And so Jesus removes himself before the people come to take him away. And so after this, we move into the next miracle, really, that Jesus does. And verse 16, it says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and they got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. And, you know, we read a cross-reference to this from Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 48. I encourage you to go read that. It's a same story, parallel there, where Jesus is doing the same thing. But he sends the disciples into the boat. He sends them off, and Jesus goes up into the mountain to pray. And we get this picture of Jesus in Mark chapter 6. As he's praying on the mountain, he sees his disciples out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they're struggling. And Jesus sees them while he was praying. And so we said, you know, we can take heart in that Jesus sees us even though he's not physically with us. And that's encouraging. But again, that's not the main point of this story, because Jesus, what does he do? He doesn't just leave them out there. Jesus, he comes to them walking on the water. And so remember, and we don't always get this because I forgot to mention it at the beginning, but a lot of times what happens is people preach these stories separately, like not even next to each other, not even week to week. I just want to preach on the feeding the 5,000 or preach on walking on water. And they'll separate them, and they go so much together when you really think about Moses, because Moses led the people through the Red Sea, led the Jews through the Red Sea on dry ground. This is neat. Jesus, he came to deliver his disciples walking on the water. He didn't need God to separate the sea so he could walk on dry land. He was walking on top of the water. He didn't care if the sea was rough. He just walking on out there. He was showing how much greater he was than Moses. And in the Old Testament, over and over again, we see that God alone ruled over the seas. And so actually, before we were recording this podcast today, Shannon and I were talking, he was sharing with me how God even in Genesis. Shannon, you want to share that real quick here?
About the storm? Yeah, it's just one of the cool things watching a Bible Project video about understanding the Bible, and he was talking about metaphor and just using the example how the Bible talks about the stormy, raging waters as a sign of, you know, chaos and God's enemies. You go through the Psalms, and God's enemies are described as like the crashing waves and whatnot. David uses that imagery of the crashing waves are up to his neck, and then he goes on talking about the enemies, and he's using that colorful imagery, and you go all the way back to Genesis 1 where it sets the stage for this metaphor throughout all of Scripture, this imagery of you have the creation there. And it's chaotic. It's dark. It's chaotic. And it's described as chaotic waters. And then the Holy Spirit starts hovering over it. And then God, bit by bit, starts putting things in order. And, of course, what's one of the things he does is he separates the waters from the waters and brings dry land. And so you get this metaphor of dry land being the safe, secure place, and the storms being the chaos and the enemies. And you see this imagery all throughout. I mean, even Jesus used it about where do you build your house? The guy who built the house on the sand, the guy who built the house on the rock. What happens when, here you go, the raging waters come in upon it? And the rock, of course, is the imagery of Christ. And so, you know, the raging waters, the chaos, the enemies of God, who's the only one that can tame it? God. It's really cool stuff when you look at it.
Yeah, so. Thanks, Shannon. Like you said, it's who is the only one who could contain the raging waters? It was God. And so what is Jesus doing here? He's walking on the raging waters. And man, I can't imagine what the disciples were thinking there.
Yeah, you can see their jaws hitting the bottom of the boat. Yes,
definitely. And you know, another cool thing, Jesus in verse 20 of John chapter 6, it says, when he got to them, it says that Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And you know, the phrase "it is I" literally means "I am." And we remember what God told Moses when Moses asked, what should I tell, you know, Pharaoh that your name is? Who sent me? And he says, "I am." And so Jesus says a similar thing to the disciples here. Really, really cool. And so we see that these two signs on the land and on the sea reveal Jesus as the provider of bread, which gives life. And Shannon's going to get more into that next week. And then Jesus is also the Savior who intercedes for and protects his own. And so as we move now into kind of an application of this, because, you know, we don't just want to have this head knowledge of the word, and those things are great, but like John said, it's not just to know Jesus, it's to know that he is the Son of God and that there's life found in his name. And so we talked about, and Shannon mentioned it at the beginning of the podcast, is how, especially in today's day, it's easy to preach these passages in light of ourselves and make these passages about us. And the reality is that's not the point of the passage at all. And it's quite selfish to put ourselves into this passage and say that, you know, Jesus is coming into our storms to save us. While that, you know, is true that Jesus is with us in the storms of life, that is nowhere near what John is getting at with this passage here. We talked about how over and over again, Jesus is displaying his power, and significantly here, he displays how much greater he is than Moses and how equal he is with God. And so that is the key that John wants us to get here. And, you know, what is John trying to show us about Jesus? He wants us to see that Jesus is the greater Moses, and he wants us to see that the gospel is the greatest Exodus of all. That was from the Gospel Transformation Bible. I love that. Jesus is the greater Moses. Yeah. The gospel is the greatest Exodus of all. And Jesus, we said, is more powerful than anything else. And he really shows that to us in this passage, these two stories that we read. And so, you know, as we kind of close out this podcast episode here, we just want to let you all know that, you know, we're in the middle of a storm of our own. Everybody is right now, really the whole world almost, with the coronavirus. And so we know and we feel, you know, what everyone is dealing with. Some people are, you know, have it worse than other people. And so it's a tough time that the world is in right now, but we know who is more powerful than all of it. And that is Jesus. And if we know him, then no matter what comes our way, no matter how bad it gets, we can continue to look to him and hold to him in this life. And so we are praying for you. We're praying for anyone who listens to this. We just want Jesus to be glorified. And so as we close this one, Shannon, you got anything else that you want to add?
No, I think you wrapped it up really good, and that really is the key. Quite honestly, life here in our sin-cursed world is a storm, and it's not a matter of what kind of warm and fuzzy thing God's going to do for us. It's the fact that regardless, even if our ship crashes and burns, we still have Jesus there, and in that we can hope and we can rejoice and we can be filled with his glory, and we can shine for him in the midst of those storms. And it's really good stuff. And I encourage you all to, you know, check into the next one, because this story isn't over. As Caleb said, it's John's gospel is one narrative. We may have broken it into chapters and sections, but it's all one narrative, and the story isn't over. So there'll be some good stuff that we look at next Saturday. So.
Awesome. Good stuff. Well, thanks everybody for listening today. I hope you enjoyed it, and we'll catch you next week on the podcast.
Thanks for listening to this week's episode of Motion Church Weekly. As always, head over to our website at motionchurch.life or follow us on social media to keep up with the latest from Motion Church. We hope you have a great week.